All right. But if you want to be a peacemaker, there are four basic truths that you need to master. To begin with, that God is the source of peace. His person is perfect peace. There is peace between Him and God the Son. There is peace between Him and God the Spirit. As a matter of fact, when Jesus, we don't know where Jesus was exactly in John 17. It seems that He had left the upper room of the Passover and that He was on His way to Garden of Gethsemane. But John records a prayer that Jesus has. And you remember in that prayer, He talks about His disciples and He talks about His relationship with the Father. And then He talks about us. He talks about believers. And in that prayer, He prays that we be one, that we be united. So they are in complete harmony, as well as the angels of heaven itself. So God then is referred to six times as the God of peace. Because God is at perfect peace with Himself. Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. We know that God was mindful of man. If you have your Bibles, let's turn over to Psalms chapter 8, where the psalmist there is talking about God. David writes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know, as I was looking over these notes tonight, and I knew that I was going to use this passage, I thought of the fact that there's not a sparrow that falls from the tree that God doesn't know about. God knows exactly how many hairs you have on your head, and with some of you guys, how many hairs you have in your beard. Now, isn't that amazing? And then we ask the question, what is man that you're mindful of him? We're just so small and so minute, and God is so big. But yet he's so concerned about us. And he proved that by sending his only beloved son. I have a son. I don't know if I could do that. I really don't know if I could do that. But you remember before the birth of Christ, the angel appeared and said, on earth, he's going to bring peace. And he's going to bring goodwill to mankind. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, we find Paul says, for he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He was telling that church at Ephesus, we're all one in Christ Jesus. There was a barrier, even at the initial preaching of the gospel. The gospel was preached first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. It was preached to the Jews through chapter 9 of Acts. And then in chapter 10, we have the conversion of the first Gentile convert, Cornelius. So, we have then that Jesus is the one who broke down that wall of the barrier that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. In John 14, verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, y'all notice, I think me and Robert, we've got this thing going on that we have something in our mouth. I normally don't get in the pulpit with something in my mouth. And here's the reason. A preacher had a throat lozenger that he would put in before he started. And then when he finished that throat lozenger, he knew it was time to quit. Well, one Sunday he got up and he just kept preaching. And he kept preaching. And he kept preaching. And so one of the elders raised his hand and said, "Preacher, check your throat lozenger." He spit it out and it was a button. So I guess he would still be speaking today. I don't think that'll be my problem. I won't have that problem. All right. And then we know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of peace. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, he mentions that one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace, being a peacemaker. And remember what we talked about, the fruits of the Spirit? You don't manufacture them. You cultivate them. Does it come automatic that I will be a peacemaker? No. You got to work on it. One of the finest Christian men that I've ever known in my life lived in Orlando, Tennessee. And if y'all had ever known this man, he's deceased. He's gone to be with the Lord. No doubt about it. But this man was a wonderful Christian man. When I went to Orlando, we didn't have elders. And James didn't have children, so he couldn't be an elder. And that was his name, James. He would go out and visit with me. And we would go visiting. And I mean, he was so good. And one day, I said, "James, you are so good at visiting." He said, "Keith, when I was growing up, I was one of the most timid individuals in this county." He said, "I had to learn to be friendly. I had to learn. I had to cultivate the gift of visitation." It didn't come natural. And neither are these Beatitudes going to come natural for us. We've got to work on them. We've got to cultivate them. A believer living a godly life can be a cause of trouble. Are y'all aware of that? As a matter of fact, Jesus said, did he not? I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Okay, what does that mean? What are we talking about that? Because it reveals the war that's going on inside of an individual. Think about Stephen. When Stephen stood up and preached that sermon, those Jews heard him. They resented it. They didn't like to hear what he said. Oh, they liked it at first because he talked to them about their relationship to Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But boy, when he began to call them stiff-necked, that they were just not listening to the Word of God or would obey the Word of God. Oh, they didn't like that. And so they took him out and they began to stone him. And when they saw his face, how tranquil it was, how serene it was, that made them even more angry. And they stoned him to death. You know, the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Either the Apostle Paul went into a place, either they had a big revival or they had a riot. And in many cases, it was both. They would have a revival and then a riot, and he'd have to escape. Because you see, the world does not like the truth. The world does not like people who are trying to live like Christ. They don't want it. And so the best way is to kill is just to kill and martyr somebody. Get them out of the way. So if we want to sincerely be a peacemaker, we need to understand that the enemy of peace is sin. And then here are the passages that we see where Jesus talked about. Well, let's go over to John chapter 7. As a matter of fact, these are in John, so we'll stay in John. But let's go to John chapter 7 and verse 43. The Bible says, so there was a division among the people because of him. Let's go over to chapter 9 and verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do these signs? And there was division among them. And of course, we know the Jewish leaders criticized Jesus' disciples for not keeping oral tradition. Jesus never violated, his disciples never violated the law, book, chapter, and verse. But did they violate oral tradition? Yeah, they violated it a lot of times. Let's go over to chapter 10 and verse 19, where the Bible says, and there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. So since the world doesn't like what we have to say, there's going to be problems. And don't be surprised when you're faced with people that were like with Harry, they'll slam the door in your face. Don't let that be a shock to you. Don't let it be a shock if you study with somebody and they're not receptive of the gospel. Don't be shocked about that. Now I want us to turn our Bibles to James chapter 4. Because James describes here in verses 1 through 4 that there are three worlds that are going on, or wars rather, that are going on in the world. So let's turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. James says, why do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your own members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, in that context, he talks about three wars. To begin with, we have a war with ourselves. You remember the story of Jonah? God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and to preach. Jonah said, no. He had a war going on inside. You see, Jonah knew about Nineveh. They were some of the ruthless, the wickedest people in that day and time. In Jonah's mind, they did not have a right to return to God. They were too evil. They were too mean. You know the story how Jonah tried to escape from God. But God found him, didn't he? There was a terrible storm. They had to eventually throw him off. And he was swallowed by a great fish. The Bible says that a fish that God had prepared. Some claims it was a whale or a type of whale, but we just know that the Hebrew word there means some sea creature swallowed him. He remained there 3 days, 3 nights, thinking about it. thinking about the war that was going on within. Until finally he went, but he went reluctantly, didn't he? Didn't have the right attitude. And the people repented and turned to God. Then there's a war with God. And then there is a war with others. This is what James describes in this context. So a believer can cause trouble. An example of that again would be the Apostle Paul. As long as men's hearts are sinful, there's going to be wars in the world. Number three, if we're concerned about being peacemakers, we need to realize that we are ministers of peace as Christians. This happens when we make peace with God. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We recognize the fact that we begin the ministry of peace by making peace with our brothers. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. And while we're turning there, I want to say to you, I believe that this passage of Scripture is violated by the church and members of the church more than any other commandment that God has given us. Let's look at it. We're talking about, do I have the right scripture here? Yeah, Matthew 18. I was in chapter 15. Jesus said in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, you go tell him his fault between you and him alone. We in the Church of Christ, we're pretty good on baptism because we understand it's for the remission of sins and it's where we meet the blood of Jesus and it's when the Lord adds us to the church. Yeah, boy, we believe in baptism. We believe in the Lord's Supper. Yeah, every Sunday we partake of the bread. Represents the body of Christ. We take the fruit of the vine. Represents his blood. Yeah. But when it comes to this admonition right here, I have seen in my time as minister of various congregations this being violated by members of the church. They have ought, someone has sinned against them, and instead of going to that brother or sister, they go and tell every Tom, Dick, and Harry. And it's interesting that Jesus said that you go tell him, and I understand the structure there in the Greek is that you do it immediately. You don't wait. You don't let it fester. You go immediately, and you go to that person, and you go to that person only. Bible says, Jesus said, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. You've gained your brother. It's very important, brethren, that when problems come up in the church, you got to deal with them quickly. You got to deal with them before they fester up. You got to deal with the right sources. Go to the right people and take care of it. Jesus goes on to say, but if one will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. For if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. Those one or two witnesses are to be an elder, a preacher, someone going with you to confirm what is said between the two. Now, if we're honest with us with ourselves tonight, we realize, yeah, this is a big problem. This may be a big problem with you because there's someone that sinned against you and you haven't done what Jesus said here in regard to that. Now Solomon said in Proverbs 18, verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Contentious are like the bars on a castle. So even Solomon understood, yeah, it's going to be hard. It'd be hard to keep that individual, to bring that individual back, but we're to do it. We're to do it. Now let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And let's look at this, that we are to try to bring peace even to our enemies. Now, Jesus, again, did not ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself. And so, beginning in chapter 5, in verse 38, he said that you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have the cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, you go with him 2 miles. Give to him who asked you. And for him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Again, passages that the church needs to look at very carefully here. But then he goes into enemies. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, you're to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father. What was the blessing that Jesus gave if you're peacemakers? That you may be sons of God? All right. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? It's easy to love people that love you. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect. And a better word there would be complete. Complete. Someone say, I can't be perfect. You're right. But you can be complete. And just as your Father in heaven is perfect, he is indeed complete. All right, now the last step is if you want to be a peacemaker, you need to understand the blessing of peace is godliness. You're going to be called the sons and daughters of God. Example would be that of Saul and of David. David and Saul were very close. As a matter of fact, it's believed that David came in and played the harp for King Saul before he killed the giant. That wasn't the first meeting of David and Saul. They had a good union. At that time. But yet, Saul changed. David matured in God and became stronger as a follower of God. We have the example of Saul of Tarsus. Oh, was he a troublemaker in the church? Yes. He persecuted them. He killed them. But then, what a blessing he was to the work of the Lord. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Paul is talking to the church at Rome here, and here's what he says. He says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Tonight, I want to ask you a question simply. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Remember that the source of peace comes from God, that the enemy of peace is sin itself, and that Christians are to be ministers of peace. And the benefit is that we are the family of God. Tonight we may have someone here that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to encourage you to do that. What a joy it is to sit down and to talk to somebody who has yet to obey the gospel. To see their reaction as you go through the study and as they begin to see themselves. And I love studying Acts chapter 9 with anyone I'm studying with, especially inmates. Because you see, there was Saul of Tarsus who had killed many innocent people, had tortured many innocent people. But he was not incarcerated for those sins one day or one night. Have you ever thought about that? I'll look at an inmate and say, do you have anybody in here that's killed thousands of innocent people? And they'll just kind of smile and say, well, no. Saul of Tarsus did. But when he was baptized, those sins were washed away. That means that nothing that he did in the past up to that point will ever be brought up again by God. Now, did he suffer as an apostle? Yes, yea, verily he did. He sure did. He suffered and then he was martyred. We believe that Nero cut off his head or had his head cut off. Yeah, he suffered for being a Christian. We look at that and we say, that's God's grace. That's God's grace that he will forgive us of sins that, remember, we've got to repent of. We've got to repent of them. We've got to change. Then we become children of God. And we may have somebody here that hasn't done that, and we want to encourage you to do that. What's wonderful about Luke 15 and those three stories of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son, is that in that context, Jesus says that when someone comes to Christ, either to obey the gospel, either to rededicate their lives and to come home like the prodigal son, the angels in heaven pause and they celebrate. To anybody I baptize, I tell them that after they've been baptized. Do you realize that heaven has paused to give respect to you for your willingness to obey the Lord? That's an awesome thought. An awesome thought. If you're here and an unfaithful member, as a matter of fact, our good song leader is going to lead us in a song, Just As I Am. Robert, I asked him, I said, now, what's that song? And he started singing it. I said, get out of here. I know that song, Just As I Am. Well, tonight, I'm going to ask you to be honest with God and be honest with yourself. Are you ready to go tonight? That's a possibility. That's a possibility. You know how long it takes to make a tragic move in driving on the interstate and ending your life? That right there. When we go through the door to a Christian, death is a door. We're just going through it into eternity. But to the world, it's a terrifying thing because they don't know what's the other side of that door. But we do. But if your life was taken tonight, if Christ comes tonight, would you be excited? Would you say, man, I'm ready to go, Lord, wait, Let's let the faithful dead go up first. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4. But then carry me with you, Lord. Because the Bible teaches that the angels are going to be busy taking care of the people that's in the world of the wicked dead and the living wicked. Going to gather all them up, and then we're going to go to judgment. I wouldn't want you to leave here. Your loved ones that know you wouldn't want you to leave here tonight unless you're absolutely sure I'm right in the Lord. I'm faithful, I'm serving Him, and I'm ready to go. But if that's not your case, we want to encourage you to do something about it tonight before it's everlasting too late as we together stand and sing.